Now, Father, as we come to you this morning, we are thankful for the issues of life that bring us together, for the meaning of the Spirit to us, the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Satan has waged his battles against us, but we are here this morning in the name of Christ, trusting in him and holding steadfast to that presence of the Spirit within us, even as he holds steadfastly to us. We pray that as we fellowship this morning, the Spirit of Christ will be here among us. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah again. We're going to pursue this morning the other side of the coin. Last week we talked quite considerably about the warfare of the saints and read somewhat about the blessings of God, but we want to go into the whole issue of what does constitute the blessings that the Lord is talking about here. We constantly hear in the Scripture about the rejoicing and about the blessings of the Lord, the spiritual blessings and all these things. And a lot of people sort of deep down inside say, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it, you know. They're not always sure that they're going to get much help from the Lord. But some of the skepticism is based upon a faulty notion of what we really can expect from the Lord in the way of blessing. What are we entitled to? What can we certainly and assuredly lay hold of and say, I know that this is something God has promised me and it's not dependent upon my own capabilities or anything. It's just something the Lord has brought to us by his mercy. All right, so we begin again at the 55th of Isaiah, but the last two verses. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now we're going to go to the 58th chapter. I think we'll read the entire chapter this morning because it sets forth here to the children of Israel a deeper understanding of what God expects of them than the ceremonies and laws seem to indicate. That is to say, Israel was brought up on a diet of ceremonies and laws and religious feasts and religious fasts. Fasting was a very strong part of the early Jewish practice. This is a very important passage because, of course, there was reference to it in the New Testament, and there is the need of our understanding what constitutes a proper fast or to what degree the Lord expects us today to engage in the thing called fasting. And this chapter gives some considerable insight into that idea. Chapter 58 then of Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now, incidentally, the word delight here in the Scripture does not mean delight in the sense of our modern parlance. It's like chicken delight, you say. Therefore, our idea of the word delight becomes quite light. And we think of anything delightful as anything that tickles the palate or the senses in some superficial way. Something that makes us smile, or something that makes us laugh, or something that just makes us feel good. Whereas the Greek, or rather Hebrew word for delight, as it is used and found in the Psalms considerably, here in Isaiah also, is a word that has a more of a reference to satisfaction than to great sensual or sensitive pleasures. Thus, for example, in Psalm 37, when he says, then shall thy soul delight itself in fatness and so forth, he is not talking there about anything superficial, but rather about deeper inner satisfaction. Now, here it is used in a sense that the children of Israel are find satisfaction in approaching God, but you will see as we read on that it is not a rewarding kind of thing to them. They take satisfaction in approaching God as you might take satisfaction in approaching City Hall and wanting to find out why in the world they aren't taking care of the problems of the city, or why they're letting your property be overtaxed and so forth. Now, in their, as they approach God, their question is, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now he's saying to them that they have used the fast now as a religious exercise that gives them satisfaction of itself, which, by the way, should be applied to the many religious practices of the church that become an end in themselves. It's sort of like the Pavlovian bell ringing experience, you see, where the dog salivates whenever they ring the bell after a while. You condition, it's a conditioned response, we call it. Much in Christendom is based upon conditioned response. You can get a hearty amen if you say some of the shibboleths, but if you kind of stir up the thought a little bit and pique the conscience and so forth, the amens are not so vociferous. So in the church, often you've got bell-ringing experiences that cause people to feel warm and comfortable inside, but it doesn't do anything much for their understanding of the faith. Well, it was true of these Jewish people. They conducted their solemn feasts and their fasts and their assemblies and so forth, and took their pleasure or satisfaction from the ceremony itself, even though it did not particularly draw them closer to God. Now they're complaining to God because they fasted and done all these rituals, and yet they still don't seem to have gotten any closer to Him, or He hasn't seemed to have heard them. So He's answering them. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Now, we could retranslate that. He is speaking here of grieving others, this matter of strife. That is, that their fasts become a center of strife and grief rather than an identification with God. Now he goes on to tell them what is the nature of the fast, that is, what it symbolizes. And he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? I must say to you that the reason a lot of people are unsatisfied with their Christian experience is because they have fussed with their faith too much. They spend too much playing games with the soul, if we may use that, and perhaps in a correct sense, that it's an emotional thing. Their whole effort seems directed toward, Lord, how can I feel better inside? How can I be more religious, or what shall I say, rather, how can I have more of what my Christian brother has? One wants more inside of feelings and more responses from God, and one agonizes over the issues of how can I be holy, one makes a career out of trying to be spiritual. You see what I mean? Going from meeting to meeting. I don't mean coming to a regular fellowship of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with going to two or three meetings a week to study the Word and fellowship together. But there are people that just go from meeting to meeting and they're listening to program after program. And the whole thing is focused on how can I get more spiritual interaction. They want to feel something inside. They want to look good. That is, they want to look pious. They want people to say, oh, there's a very holy person and all that. There are people like that. They feel often that the answer to all of their earthly problems is getting some kind of spiritual high, some great uplift. Now, the Lord counters that by saying, is this what I'm after, to just be afflicting the soul? I mean, there are people that punish themselves and torment themselves day after day after day trying to get closer to God, and they think that that is only evidenced by the fact that they feel better about God or about themselves. That's what we're talking about. He says, this is not what I've asked you to do, to be religious, to afflict yourselves, to torment yourselves. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Now he's saying to us, saying to his people, and I'll later tie it in to ourselves, it is ministering to one another that is the heart of our interaction, of our faith, or the expression of it, and not just feeling good religiously. It's coming into the fellowship in terms of how can I be a blessing to people? Not how can I get more religious or feel better inside or have more faith or more power or more joy. It's just going about the business of being sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters and praying for them and being concerned about how we can be a help to others rather than how we can get ourselves more spiritual. Now that doesn't mean that we have to set up soup kitchens or anything like that. It does mean that if there's a brother that's in need, that we should minister to that brother or sister. We do that. But it has to do more than just with material good. It has to do with relating to one another on the basis of how can I help others. That may include for you perhaps just praying for them. Maybe it's giving more attention in your prayers to the needs of others than to your own personal problems. Sometimes we get so burdened down with our own problems that we spend our whole prayer time praying for ourselves. Now, even if we're praying for spiritual help, it can still become quite a career just to be concerned always about ourselves. Isaiah is saying here that the Lord does not honor their religious exercises because they are simply religious exercises. And he says, forget about that and get on with the business of being a blessing to one another. If you have problems that you're facing, the best thing to do is just forget the problems and go on. Do your job. Just do what's ahead of you to do. You've got a job to do. You've got a family to take care of, or you've got employment somewhere, and just go out and do your job. Leave the other to the Lord. You can pray for your own need in just a brief way. Say, Lord, look, I need this help from you, and here's the problem. I lay it out in front of you. And then you pray for the people that need your help. And it could take you quite a while to pray for all the names just of the people in this group. They all need your help. I'll tell you that we need a cordon of prayer around the Lord's people. We need a citadel, a fortress of faith here where we're upholding one another today, daily in prayer. Paul says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. That doesn't mean that he prayed like a mantra, just mumbling somebody's name over and over and over all day long. It means that that he would stop praying for them. You can't probably pray for every name on your list every day, but you can keep up a continual prayerful concern for the members of the fellowship, especially those that you know and you know about their problem. But if we let down the guard on that, we have difficulty. As we remember the story of Moses when he was fighting the Moabites, I think it was, or the Amalekites, I'm not quite sure, don't remember which one. But anyway, he was fighting, the armies were out there fighting, and as long as he held his hand up, the Lord's people prevailed, but if he dropped his hand, the enemy prevailed. Well, his hand got tired, his arm got tired. So Joshua, and I think it was Caleb, went on the other side, they got on either side of them, they each held his hand up. And it said he was strong till the end of the day, and they won the battle, you see, because the others held Moses' hands up in prayer. As a symbol, it was symbolic, of course. And that's the way you need to do with each other. Just people have, in this group, some people have some very, very heavy burdens. And Satan is attacking viciously, relentlessly, and it is necessary for us to hold one another up in prayer regularly. But that's the kind of praying that the Lord wants. That's the kind of thing, not fasting and praying to make yourself more spiritual. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. If you haven't been in some meetings that I've been in, you might not understand it. But I've been in meetings where just hour after hour, all the moaning, oh God, meet me, oh Lord, help me, oh Spirit, come on me. And it's all self-oriented. It's all a lot of just, I'm going to say it, it's religious claptrap. The Lord forgive me if I'm being careless about that, but it's just religious claptrap, always trying to get more spiritual. I guess people just want some kind of a good feeling in them. They come to the meeting, if they haven't had a good feeling this week, they want everybody to get around them and pray that they'll get their good feeling back again. Now that is just nonsense. I say it before the Lord, it is nonsense to spend all this time moaning over being spiritual and feeling good. Forget whether you feel good or bad, it doesn't make any difference. Whether you live or die, what difference does it make? Just go on and do your job, and pray for the believers and trust the Lord with your spirit. Quit fussing with your faith, that's the point. You moan around, oh, I don't have enough faith for this or faith. The reason you don't have enough faith for a particular thing is the Lord's not ready to do it yet. You can't engineer or manufacture anything of personal piety or spirituality or good feelings, anything you would manufacture within you is artificial. But you can go on and do what God gives you to do every day. You can trust Him with your life. That's trust. The greatest expression of trust is not worth bothering about it. How you feel about the thing is not going to change anything at all. All right, so he is then bringing them to this point that his, and for us today, the application is basically that we are more concerned about our identity with one another and our blessing of one another than with our blessing of ourselves. Now he says in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Now let's look at what the Lord is promising as a result of it. As a result of giving up your right to be spiritual, what is the Lord promising? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearward. That is, it'll be your defense. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. Now here is a specific part of the blessing. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. If you go forward each day in the name of Christ, He'll see to it that you have the strength to do what He wants you to do. Go forward, and He will make, or He will bless other lives through you. You'll be like the spring whose waters fail not. Don't try to get a reservoir of spirituality. Just go and do each day what the Lord tells you to do, and He will keep the water flowing. It's like the lake, you see, or the body of water. It has its source and it has its exit. Sometimes a spring feeds the lake, and then the lake, there's an outlet for the lake, and it goes out as a river or whatever. See, now, as long as that water keeps moving, it doesn't get stagnant. If there was no outlet, if the lake did not also give the water out, it would become stagnant. Now, I'm not talking about your going out to speak vocally, to be a public minister or to be a personal worker or any of those things. I'm talking about being alert to the needs of your brothers and sisters around you. And if you have no other way to do it, you can pray for those needs. Now He said, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. The Lord will guide you continually. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, he prays that the people of Colossae may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I've often interpreted that for you or talked to you about it. It means understanding in the Spirit. It means that when you're talking about finding the will of God, all you can do is just be open to the Lord and trust that when He's ready for you to make a move, you'll know what to do. Your mind, your heart will be filled with His will. Now, that does not come up overnight. It doesn't grow 18 inches a night like the yuccas on the hillside up there. Let us assume now your brain is a grid. Let us say that it's got a lot of faulty information and it's got some data in there that you might use which is inapplicable. You might say, well, because of this, it's what we call a non sequitur in philosophy. Because this is true, therefore this is true. And that may not follow. You may be using wrong data for your premises, you see. It may be truthful, it may be accurate facts, but they're not properly applied in this decision, you see. So what does the Lord have to do? Well, He has to kind of push the right button. And what does that mean? That means that there's some unit of knowledge you have in your mind that He wants you to remember. You're going to make a decision. And there's something that keeps gnawing away at you in the back of your mind. For example, you're going to go into a business project and the person you're going in with is not a Christian. So everything looks great, but you can't get over that little red light that keeps flashing there on and off, on and off. There are certain pieces of data that you have in your brain that God wants you to remember, and you keep trying to push it away and He won't let you. Or there are certain things you keep flashing or you want to keep picking up and He keeps putting it down. Don't think of that. That's not valid. That's not applicable. Forget it. You keep wanting to pull it out. You see. So therefore, your brain, the resources of knowledge in your brain can be used if you've got some accurate data there that God wants you to remember or some principle you've learned that He wants you to remember in making this decision. So it's not that you go into a trance and wait for God to write in gold letters on the wall. It is that you just go about and do your daily work, and when it comes time to make whatever decision you're going to make, just trust the Lord to bring the right thing to your mind to make the decision. And then when you make it, just stand on it. If you don't make your decision and stand by it, if you let circumstances cause you to reconsider it, you'll always be confused. Because Satan has many kinds of things he can throw at you to cause you to turn back. This all comes out of the fact he says the Lord will guide you continually. Now what we've observed, what has evolved out of all these words in Isaiah have shown us the blessings that God is talking about are blessings of the Spirit, blessings that have to do with our relationship to Him, blessings that have to do with relationship to one another, and do not by themselves indicate the material blessing factor. Now that is not to say that the Lord will not give you material blessings. There are many ways that He does help you. I'm saying that to say to you that you mustn't think that you can't pray to the Lord about material things. You could pick that up from what I'm saying to you, and I want you not to pick it up that way. You can pray for an automobile or a house. If you need something, pray about it. But don't be all out of joint if the Lord doesn't happen to provide it for you in the way that you think you should have it. Jesus had nothing. He walked this earth with absolutely nothing. I would not expect anything. When I came into this work, you know, we set aside all of our income, fixed income and possibilities of income and everything else. We just set it all aside. But I didn't do it with the thought that now the Lord's going to replace it all 100-fold. He says something in the Gospels to the disciples, but I didn't think, oh, if I give up this salary now, the Lord's going to do everything just the way we did it before. I did it in the sense that I might, like Jesus himself, have to walk the earth penniless, and I wasn't particularly far off on that. But, I've steadily given up things so that I don't own things. Even that car out there, we rent. So we don't own anything. And it's, for me, it's the way I have to go. But I don't expect anything much, you know, unless the Lord wants to give it to me. I'm not ding-donging Him to give me the things everybody else has. It doesn't matter. Don't go to the Lord with the thought that if you do everything just right and if you give up and all of that, that He's going to just shower you with earthly blessings, because He may not. Paul said, I know both how to abound and how to suffer want. Jesus said, or it was said of Jesus, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Sometimes the man of God has to do that. For the sake of the people, has to be poor. For their sakes. We better stop now, it's getting too late here, but that's extremely important. If you go down the track, which thousands of Christians are going today, if you go down the track of saying that following Christ is going to make your life lovely and give you lots of things, and just whether you want a healing for the body or whatever you want, just if you have enough faith, the Lord will give it to you. If you go down that track, you're going to have confusion and disappointment and dissatisfaction. If you go down the other road and you say, well, Lord, all I really want is Christ, you see to it that my life is what you want it to be and that I make the right decisions, and I'm just going to trust the rest to you. If you go that way, you go in peace. And the Lord will see to it that your heart is full of Himself. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments this morning of fellowship. We pray that the Spirit will take these words and will use them in His way, to His glory, in the hearts of each one. In Christ's name, amen.